Good morning, everyone. I'm Dan Mock, and I'm one of the pastors here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, and this is not how I expected to be speaking to you this morning. Unfortunately, I was having dinner earlier this week, and I realized that I could not taste my food, and I think we all know what that means. So I ran a test, and it was positive. I am feeling all right, but I don't want to make anyone else sick, so I am here. Well, I'm not here, but I'm you know what I mean. Anyway, today we finish our Advent series based on Jesus' seven I Am statements in the Gospel according to John. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 15, so please open your Bibles there with me this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there is a pew Bible under the seat in front of you. You can just pull that out and you turn to page 923. We're in John chapter 15, page 923. If you don't have a Bible at all, either here or at home, please take that Bible with you. It's our gift to you. Now, as I read through this passage, I want you to notice how many times Jesus repeats some key words or phrases. When you're paying attention, you'll notice that Jesus actually repeats himself quite a bit in this passage. So let's pay attention, and I'm going to be reading to you from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let me pray for us for just a moment. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his words. I thank you for the Bible that is the recording of those words to us. And I pray, God, I pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that you would touch our hearts, that we would be drawn to you, that we would love you, that we'd be changed by you, that we would desire to be in fellowship with you as we abide in Jesus. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you some context for our passage here in John chapter 15. If you look just above there, you'll see in chapter 14 that it ends with Jesus saying, "Rise, let us go from here." Jesus had just finished what is sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse, because after they had shared the Passover meal in the upper room, Jesus spent some time teaching the disciples. A portion of that conversation is what Jeff Highfield shared with us on Christmas morning. Now, we can't be sure where Jesus and the disciples were when Jesus spoke these words in chapter 15 to us, because John doesn't explicitly tell us. We do know that they were headed for the Mount of Olives, which would have required that they pass through the Kidron Valley, which was full of grape vineyards. It's also possible that they were passing by the temple, which King Herod had built. This temple had a massive, massive bronze gate that had worked into it a grapevine made of gold. You see, for the Jews, the grapevine was one of the great symbols of their nation, and they based that on Psalm 80. Psalm 80 reads in part, "You," that is God, "you brought a vine out of Egypt," meaning the people of Israel. You cleared ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with a shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. This theme of Israel being God's vine is then repeated by the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and even Hosea. So the vine came to symbolize the nation of Israel. But there's a strange and ironic twist to this. All of these references to Israel by the prophets as the vine are words of condemnation and judgment. It's ironic. Listen to how Isaiah puts it in chapter 5. He says, "I will sing for the one I love about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." Do you hear that? It yielded only bad fruit. Jeremiah, in his prophecy in chapter 2, says, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine?" God had planned for Israel to produce good fruit, meaning he had planned for them to glorify his name throughout the world. And instead, it produced either bad fruit or no fruit at all. So it's against this background, either in front of the temple or walking through a vineyard, that Jesus says that he is the true vine. Though the people of Israel claimed to be God's true vine, Jesus declared them to be counterfeit based on their fruit. The prophet Isaiah declared that God had created each of us for God's glory. We are created to glorify God, which simply means to honor him, to trust him, love him, obey him, even enjoy him. As we learned about when we studied the Lord's Prayer, we want God's name to be hallowed. This means that we as his people should care about his reputation. This was God's purpose for his people, to glorify him. But as we read in Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him or gave thanks to him. Jesus, on the other hand, as the true vine, lived out this perfect of glorifying our Father. In his prayer to his Father in the garden in John chapter 17, Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told his disciples that Lazarus' situation, that is his sickness and his death, was for God's glory. When Jesus considered his own painful death on a cross, he said to his disciples back in John chapter 12, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No! It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus was focused on our Father's glory. That is why he is the true vine. He's the real deal. He bears good fruit. And in this metaphor of the vine and the branches, those who believe in Jesus are the branches. And Jesus' purpose is still, it's still to glorify his Father through the fruit we bear in our lives as branches connected to him. So in our remaining time, I want to focus on three of the repeated words or phrases in our passage. I want to look at what it means to be in Jesus. I want to look at what it means to bear fruit. And I want to look at what it means to abide. These three ideas directly impact whether or not our lives, as branches connected to the true vine, glorify our Father. Well, the Bible tells us there are two groups of people in the world: those who believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and those who do not believe in Jesus. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. You are either a branch or you're not a branch. Now, some may think that they are a branch growing on the vine, when in fact they are not. They have merely taped themselves to the vine for a while. How about you? Are you a true vine, a true branch connected to the true vine? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, sent by God to die for your sins and then raised to life again for your justification before God? Is he the spiritual bread that sustains your heart? Is he the light of your world pushing back the darkness in your heart? Is he your good shepherd? Or to use a 21st century metaphor, is he your good influencer? Is his way your way? His truth your truth? His life your life? These are the most important questions in life. Throughout the gospel, John repeatedly tells of Jesus calling people to believe in him as the Son of God and Savior of the world. It happens in almost every chapter of his gospel. He's telling people, believe in me. Believe. As we start a new year, I hope and pray that you will consider these questions and answer Jesus' call to believe, that you will join yourself to Jesus. It's the best way to start the year. It is important to note that this passage was spoken to 11 disciples. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, had left back in chapter 13. By extension, this passage is addressed to those who believe in Jesus. It is not addressed to a larger crowd or a wider audience. Jesus is addressing us as believers. He tells the apostles in verse 3 that they are clean, meaning that they are in him. They are true believers. Back in chapter 13, when Judas was still there with them, Jesus said, "You are clean, though not every one of you." Because clearly Judas was not a true believer. So this passage is not about salvation and whether we can keep it or lose it. It is about fruitfulness and how do we be fruitful for the glory of God. It is amazing to me how Jesus refers to this joining of ourselves to him, this abiding in him. I would expect him to say, "Abide with me." But what Jesus offers us is so much more than merely being with him. We are joined to him in such an intimate way that Jesus refers to it as us being in him. Now, at some level, this is pretty mystical, and I am not good with mystical. I'm an accountant, after all. But I'll say this much. Not only does Jesus say that we are in him, but three times in our passage, he says that he is in us. Not with, not alongside, but in. That's a very tight, close, intimate, complete connection. The branch cannot produce fruit unless it is completely connected. This brings us to our second of the key words. We are in Christ to bear fruit for the glory of God. I take this to mean at a very basic level that we should be like Jesus. We should act like him, talk like him, think like him, feel the same way he felt. We should be like him. Why? Well, it's because we are in him and he is in us. We are branches growing on the same vine, infused, sustained, and nurtured by the same sap. Branches look like the vine. We should look like Jesus. The letter to the Galatian church tells us more about fruit and Christ-likeness. The fruit which God wants to produce in us are character traits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you think about it, those characteristics define Jesus. He was good and gentle. He was faithful to our Father. He was kind and peaceful. In fact, he's the peacemaker. He was and is loving and full of joy. And because we are in him and he is in us, we should be growing in these characteristics day by day. That's what fruit bearing should look like, growing to be more like Jesus. It should also look like good deeds. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, this faith is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We are God's workmanship. Remember, God is the vine dresser. The letter says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But let me be clear, we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And why? Well, the Apostle Peter in his first letter tells us why. In that letter, he says that he tells us to, quote, "live such good lives among the pagans," meaning those who do not believe in Jesus, "live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong or even thinking wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Did you catch that? The point of our good deeds is that God should be glorified. So the fruit of what that God wants to produce in us will look like Christ-like character. It will include good deeds. And Jesus says it will also include answered prayer. Now, certainly as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we should be praying people. But Jesus says not only will we be praying people, but we will be people who see our prayers answered. Why? Well, Jesus tells us that our Father will be glorified through those answered prayers. Jesus had said almost the same thing back in chapter 14. In verse 11 of 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son." So again, the point of answered prayer is that God would be glorified. And as an aside, this point has revolutionized my prayer life. I'm sad to confess that for years, my prayers had been much more concerned with my comfort, the comfort of my church brothers and sisters, our peace, our provision, our security, a bunch of other things, rather than the glory of the Father. But now, knowing that the point of answered prayer is that God would be glorified, I can ask myself, anytime I pray any particular prayer, would God be glorified if he answered that? Or would I simply be comforted? And it leaves me asking, how can God be most glorified in any particular situation that I'm praying about? Now, I may not know the answer, and most of the time I do not, but I can set my heart on asking God for the outcome that will most glorify his name. And that is the fruit that he wants to produce in us, prayers that are answered because they are prayers that bring him glory. So God wants to produce in us Christ-like character, good works, and answered prayer. And he also wants to produce the fruit of obedience. In verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Let me explain this so that we're clear. The power, the desire, the ability to obey and abide comes from the Father. It's not something that I work up in myself. It is something we do obey, but only because God has provided so that we can. So if I take that thought, there's another way to say verse 10, and that'd be by saying, "By abiding in me, you will obey my commandments, just as by abiding in my Father, I was able to keep his commandments." Obedience is a vital, necessary fruit that God produces in our lives, just like every other fruit. He produces it in our lives, but we must obey. Think of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Not too many people stop there, at least mentally. But Jesus didn't. He goes on. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Obedience to Jesus' words and commands is a necessary and important fruit of abiding in him. And let me tell you, as we grow in obedience, it is also a testimony to ourselves that we are, in fact, abiding in Jesus. The next fruit that Jesus mentions here is love. As we abide in Jesus, growing in his character and in his obedience, we should be growing in love. That means both our sense and knowledge of being loved by God and our love for one another. That means your love for the people in this very room. That's the one another's. And as we abide in Jesus, we should be bearing the fruit of loving others through words and service, loving God through obedience, and growing in our knowledge of the width and the height and the depth and the breadth of Christ's love for us. We should be growing into being more and more loving. And finally, God wants to produce the fruit of joy in our lives as we abide in Jesus. Jesus was joyful. Jesus was joyful in the face of opposition, joyful in the face of exhaustion, joyful even in the face of death, because he could see God working through it and in it in his life. In the same way, as we abide in Jesus like branches in the vine, we can be filled with joy to see God moving in us to produce fruit for his glory. And let me tell you even more, we are redeemed sinners, and that should always fill us with joy. And I hope I just heard an amen. So from our passage, we see many types of fruit that God wants to produce in us: Christ-like character, good works, answered prayer, obedience, love, and joy. And he wants us to have those in increasing amounts. He wants us to be becoming more and more fruitful. So you know what he does? Like a good vine dresser, he prunes the branches. The Greek word here really means to cleanse. You see, we as Christians have been made right with God once and for all through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been made perfect in our standing before God, but in our day-to-day lives, we are not yet perfect. That is an ongoing process, a cleansing process. So God prunes off things in our life, things that offend him, things that hinder us, like seeking my own glory rather than his, like my disobedience, he will prune that away, or things that I love, serve, or follow in my life rather than him. He will prune those things out of our lives so that we produce more and more fruit. And this so that he can get all of the glory that he so justly deserves. So this leads us to our last of the three key words in our passage, abide. What does it mean to abide, and how do we do it? Well, for me, abiding in Jesus means simply to keep on believing. We talked about how Jesus called us to believe. Well, now he's saying, keep on believing. Believe and keep on believing. Just as you did when you first believed in Jesus, keep trusting him as your Savior, not your good works or anything else. Keep relying on him as the spiritual bread, excuse me, relying on him as a spiritual bread that satisfies your spiritual and emotional hunger. Let him continue to push back the darkness in your life with his light. Let him continue to be the one influencer you listen to. Continue to let his way be your way, his truth, your truth, his life, your life. Keep on believing and don't drift away. A branch that doesn't stay connected doesn't bear any fruit. In fact, it withers. So how do we do this? Are there things that we can do that will help us abide, that can help us keep on believing? Well, I have to apologize because this morning I don't have any surprises and I don't have any shortcuts. We have to follow the tried and tested methods for abiding in Christ. that people have been doing for centuries. First and foremost, we need to spend time in his word, the Bible. It is the best way to get to know Jesus and his Father and yourself. The Bible is a really good mirror. It is the only source of truth. It's January 1st. It's not too late to commit yourself to reading God's word every day. Every day, spend some time with him, letting him speak to you about who he is and about who you are. Every day, some time with God in the word. And I want to challenge you even one step further. Why don't you read through the entire Bible this year? We've got some resources for you in the bulletin, in our weekly email, online. You can find them. Read through the entire Bible this year. I wish I had done this every year since I first believed. Now, I have done it many times, but I have not done it 43 times. I wish I had. I've just finished it. I'm about to start again this afternoon after you guys hear this. And every time I do, you know what? I am amazed at all of the new stuff that got added since the last time I read it. I am a Bible marker. I mark up stuff. When I see stuff that's cool, I mark it. And every time I read through the Bible front to back, I'm marking more stuff because I see stuff and God speaks to me stuff that I never noticed before. It's amazing the connections that I make between passages that I hadn't made before. It's amazing the connections that get made between what we're doing as a sermon series and what I'm reading in this Bible. The way we abide is by spending time every day in God's word. Let this be the year that you do it every day. Another thing that will help you abide is to memorize key verses. There are apps and books for this. I use the Nav stuff. There are other things. Jim, when he comes up, he can tell you more about what he does. There's lots of stuff that we should be memorizing because memorizing verses will help to encourage us. It will strengthen our faith. And it'll improve our knowledge of God. Memorize God's word and do that to help you abide. Here's a different one. Use a catechism. A catechism is a summary of principles of our Christian faith that are presented in the form of questions and answers. And they are a great learning tool. They're a great memorization tool because it puts a lot of information into your head. A catechism, simply put, is a Q&A FAQ of the Christian faith. Now, one is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It has 107 questions. Interestingly, the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief aim of man? And the answer provided is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what John chapter 15 is talking about. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Parents, Tim Keller helped produce an even shorter catechism, the New City Catechism. It is just 52 questions and answers, perfect for doing one each week with your family. I want to encourage you to look at it, the New City Catechism. It's perfect for you and your kids. There's even an app for it. I'd show it to you, but I can't pull it up fast enough. Here's an example. Question number 4. So this would be week 4. How and why did God create us? That's the question. And the answer that we can teach our families is this: God created us male and female in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live for his glory. That's question number 4. Question number 6, this is a little tease. Question number 6 is, how can we glorify God? How can we glorify God? Download the app. See what you find. So to abide, we read the Bible daily. We memorize it. We learn from it. Maybe we even memorize a catechism. These will help us abide in Christ. Praying does as well. As we learn to pray for the glory of God and we see him answer those prayers, we will be encouraged to keep on believing. Prayer is a vital part of our abiding. Learning obedience is another key aspect of abiding. Earlier, in chapter 14, Jesus told the 11, "Whoever has my commands and obeys him, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will show myself to him." Jesus is saying that our obedience has a way of reinforcing our place in Christ. Obedience puts us in a position to feel and experience our Father's love and pleasure in a greater measure. It doesn't buy our salvation, but it gives us assurance, and it's an important part of our abiding. Finally, in addition to all of these things, we abide by engaging with fellowship with one another. The Bible is clear that God wants to use each of us to encourage, help, love, and watch out for one another. It's central to what church and Christian fellowship is all about, helping each other abide in Christ. But for this to happen, we have to spend time together. So here comes the shameless plug. One way to facilitate all of this abiding and all the various fruit and all the various ways we abide, is by committing your Sunday morning to the Lord. Go all in and see what it does for your relationship with Jesus. See what it does with your family over the course of a year. Come to our 9 a.m. weekly communion service, and then stick around, not for one service, but for two. Go to the service first and then the Sunday school class, or go to the Sunday school class first and then go to the service. Either way, come and engage. Engage in what we're doing. Engage with other people and see what it does for you and your family. We believe as elders that it would be great for all of our kids to be in this service every week, seeing and participating with us as we worship God, seeing and participating with us as we study His Word and as we pray together. We want them here, but that means we got to spend more time here. Come and engage. Commit this year to that and see what God can do in you and in your family. We are pretty confident that it will be good. So the purpose of all of this abiding is ultimately that God would be glorified through the way we live our lives, that it would be clear to everyone that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and that His Word and His power are making a difference in our lives because we are growing. We are visibly growing to be more like Jesus. May it be true of us. There is one last spiritual practice that helps us abide in Christ, and that's by remembering Jesus. And Jesus directed that we do this remembering Him, that we remember Him by observing the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do that here together this morning. And Jim Crucis is going to come up and lead us in this. God bless you all.